See, God has redefined the church. We talked about this a little bit last week. God is redefining the church in our generation. You can see that there's a shift, there's a change happening throughout the world on how the church is representing the cross of Jesus Christ. The grace message has been taking over the earth. We realize that we are saved by grace through faith, that it's not of works, and no one can boast. God is redefining the church, and he is going to release a corporate favor on people where people are added to the church daily that are being saved. The church needs a facelift. We know this. And I talked about this last week, is that most Christians look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. We're supposed to have the good news, and most people don't think there's nothing good about you, right? We're supposed to have the joy unspeakable, full of glory. And most of us, when we show up, they think, oh, this guy's here again. That's wrong. We need to take a look at our face in the mirror. And we need to ask ourselves, is this face an advertisement for the Church of Jesus Christ? Or is it an advertisement on why they should run from the doors of the church? See, you're never supposed to trust a skinny chef, right? You don't trust a skinny chef. Why would the world trust a miserable Christian? And the reason why we're miserable is because we're focusing on our circumstances of life more than the promise that we have in Christ Jesus. I talked about that last week, if you remember. Our circumstances can form our belief system. We cannot allow our circumstances to form our belief systems. Our belief systems need to transform our circumstances. The church needs to be a positive force of influence in the world. And I believe with all my heart we're seeing that happen. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." They were praising God. They were praising God. Apparently, when you spend time in the presence of God, it says that he puts his favor on you, where you're likable. See, the early church, the first century church, they didn't have the people thinking that they were a bunch of self-righteous hypocrites. No, it says that he had favor with all the people. Yeah, Nero didn't like them. The scribes and Pharisees and the Jewish leaders didn't like them because they were introducing a new Lord, a new way of living, a new one God, one Messiah. Yeah, they had persecution, but with everyday people, they had favor. They lived a way that caused people to, you know, we always talk about you need to go out and invite people in. You need to go out and minister. You know, it says here that daily they were coming in. Could it be that there's a place where we don't have to go out and sell Jesus, but that the very life of Jesus living in us is an attractive light, just like a bug to a flame? They can't help themselves. They're being called into this family. I believe that that's true. I believe that God can put his favor on a church body when they come in one accord, that there's such a presence and a beauty and an attractiveness that people can't help themselves. See, the media likes to paint the church with a scowl on their face. They take a terrorist, they take a suicide bomber, and they call him a martyr. He's not a martyr. He's a murderer. A martyr is somebody that has their life taken from them for their faith. It's not someone that kills people for their faith and in the same process kills themselves. That's not a martyr. We live in a world now that they change the meaning of words. And it's ridiculous. I'm not going down that road. But they take these type of people and they say, yeah, but the church is the same way. Christians are the same way. How can you? That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. The media seeks out negative Christians to represent the church, and they always ask them stupid questions, like, what's your opinion on homosexuality? I don't have an opinion. Here's my opinion. It doesn't matter. We're all sinners, and we need a Savior. And we all have the wrong identity. Our identity was in Adam. It was in the fall of man. It was in our own selfish pride. It was in the flesh. And we need a new identity, the identity of Christ Jesus. Every single person needs Jesus. They're pointing out the fruit of fallen humanity. And the church is focusing on fruit rather than the root. We need Jesus. I need to be born again. I need to be filled with the Spirit of God. I need my want-tos to be changed into His want-tos. God wants the church in America to have a facelift, some Botox, eyebrows up, smiles going. I almost said something about, never mind. There's I love her. I'll shut up. It's a Christian speaker, but anyways. But we need that. We need to get that smile going. We need favor with all the people. See, it's interesting that there's so many Christians that are self-righteous in how much they are disliked. They think that being disliked means I'm a good Christian. You know, Jesus was not disliked. The people loved Jesus. The Pharisees and Herod, they disliked Jesus. Why? Because he threatened their system. And we talked about this. The temples, Pharisees sent the temple guard to go arrest Jesus. And so they go to arrest Jesus, they show up to his meeting, they start listening to what he's saying, and they come back and they said, where is he? Why haven't you arrested him? And they just say, we've never heard a man speak like he does. The people love Jesus. The people love the first century church. It says that they had favor with all the people. If people dislike you, it's got to be for the right reasons. It can't be because you're a hypocrite. It can't be because you're self-righteous. It can't be because you're greedy. It can't be because you're rude and you treat people bad. It can't be because you're not a person that keeps your word. It can't be because everything that we look just like them. So continuing daily, with one accord. What is this one accord? It's a very interesting word. In the Strong's Concordance, it's number 3661 if you want to look it up. And it means, should I try it? Homo orthoumadon. I don't know. If you can say it, you're better than me. Homo I don't know. Whatever. That's the Greek word. Someone's got it back there. And it's a compound word. It's of two other Greek words, 3674 and 2372. And the basic definition is with one mind and one passion. But it's a unique Greek word. It's only found 12 times in the Bible. And 10 of the 12 times is in the book of Acts. See, this word helps us to understand the uniqueness of the Christian community. It's the compound of two words meaning to rush along and in unison. The Greek dictionary goes on to say this. It says, the image is almost musical. A number of notes are sounded which, while different harmonies in pitch and tone, as the instruments of a great concert under the direction of a concert master, so the Holy Spirit blends together the lives of the members of Christ's church. When it says that they're all in one accord, it doesn't mean that they were all the same. It means that they all had different gifts, they had different callings, they had different personalities, but the Holy Spirit blended them together to create an orchestra of music, like a beautiful symphony going across the world, calling people in. They heard the sound. What it does is the Holy Spirit takes and knits a body together when they're in accord. And what were they in one accord for? Now we could say they were all, they're all one accord with the vision and mission of the church. Well, you know, that's secondary. They were one accord in what they believed about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. When the body is focusing on magnifying Jesus in the kingdom of God and are conscious of the love of God and are illuminated with the good news of the gospel, God puts corporate favor on those people and makes you attractive to the outside community. That's what that means. This is why we need to stay in the love of God. This is why we need to focus on the love of God. I've said this many times before, but if you are not saturated in the love of God, you have no love to give to others. Throughout the entire Bible, it never says once for us to receive love from humans. But it does command us to love one another. The reason why we're not commanded to receive love from humans is because we're supposed to be receiving love from God. See, the love of the world is selfish. The love of the God takes. And when you take from another individual, it depletes them, right? But if you're constantly taking from God, who is love, he's never depleted. And you always have something to give. This is why we need to stay in the love of God. This is why your communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit needs to happen daily. It needs to be a daily thing where you're communing with the Father, where we're all seeking God, where we're all seeking the Holy Spirit, where we're all magnifying and lifting up the name of Jesus, when we're all concentrated to understand that we are in his kingdom and we all are part of the body of Christ and we have a role to play in the kingdom of God, not just on Sunday morning. In John 13:35, it says, by this all will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Not by your power, not by how big your church is, not by your great programs, but by the fervent love that we have for one another because we are saturated with the love of God himself. Are we there yet? I don't think so. Do people know that we're the disciples of Jesus because of how much we love one another here? Oh, Lord, give us the grace to trust you more. We need the influence to take the dome of the kingdom and put it over our community. And that happens through that being in one accord. It's through the favor of God. The mission and the dreams and the vision that God has placed in me for this community and this church and the surrounding communities. It's going to take the favor of God. I've said this many times before. If what you're doing in your life does not take faith, then I'm pretty sure it's not of God. We're supposed to be walking by faith. Everything we do should be taking faith. And to accomplish this, to have influence in the world, it takes resources. You know that? But thank God, His favor takes care of that too. In Matthew 6:24, look at this. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And religion takes that and says, see, God, you're not supposed to have any money. Just look up the word mammon. Mammon means wealth where it is personified and opposed to God. So basically, if all you're seeking after is wealth as a means to provision and influence and success in the earth, that'd be mammon, and that is wrong. Basically, you have a god above God. You've taken the thing that says, in God we trust, and made it your God, and you trust in it. Look what he goes on to say. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Can we stop right there? Should we have everybody raise their hands that people are worrying about their life right now? What will we eat or what will we drink? Nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? See, this is another thing that we don't understand. Let's answer this. Are you more valuable than the birds of the air? Is humanity, humans? Yes, they are. But the world got that all backwards, too. Verse 27, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much, much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Let's answer that. Will he not? Will he? Yes, he will. And he's not going to clothe you just a little bit. It says that he promises to clothe you much more. Much more than what? The lilies of the field that are what? Here today and then thrown in the fire. And were the lilies of the field clothed better than Solomon? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things Gentiles seek. What is a Gentile? A Gentile is one that doesn't have a covenant with God. It's one that's separate from God. So people that are separate from God, this is what their whole life is about. Mammon. What we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to put on, and seeking mammon and mammon, because why? Because that's their God. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But. Uh-oh, God just got his butt in the way. He said, but. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All what things? All the things that the Gentiles are seeking. And we don't have to do it in a way that we're all stressed out about it. Oh, ye of little faith. Do you believe this morning? Jesus promised to take care of your needs when you are focused on the kingdom of God. Did he not? That's where you align your life with your kingdom purpose and calling. It's no longer chasing after the things that the world is chasing. It's chasing after the things that God has put you on. And that everything you do now becomes filled with kingdom purpose. And he says that he'll take care of the rest. Where you no longer are a compartmentalized Christian. Where my finances, where my work and all of my personal life is separate from Sunday morning. See, this dualism that the church has embraced is ridiculous. There is no dual spiritual and natural. God became natural. God became a man. He married himself to humanity. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God Almighty, is a resurrected man. So there isn't the secular and the spiritual. For a Christian, everything is spiritual. Everything you do is spiritual. Everywhere you go, you are the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit is within you, and you take God with you into all the circumstances. That's why he told the Corinthians, "Shall I take the temple of God and join it with a prostitute?" See, we just blow past that. We say, we look at the morality of it. So what Paul is saying is that we're not supposed to sleep with prostitutes, I guess. No, he's saying that you are filled with God himself. And when you are joined to a harlot, God is joined to a harlot. When you sin, God sins. That don't sound good, does it? Well, do we believe that God's in you? Do you believe that you're in baptized into Christ Jesus? See, that's the problem. If we awaken, if we illuminated ourselves to who we really are in Christ Jesus, we can't sin and be separate from God and then repent and be right with God, and then sin and be separate from God, and then repent and be right with God. You are either right with God, joined with him. He'll never divorce you. That's why God hates divorce, because it represents Christ in the church. He doesn't hate divorcees. He hates divorce. Why? Because it's a beautiful picture of God's relationship with humanity, that once you say yes to Jesus, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Even when you leave him, even when you commit adultery on God, God will never abandon you. So I know that's going to be taken out of context. But I believe with all my heart, that's what Paul was saying there. He's saying, should you join Christ to a harlot? Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, we're compartmentalized Christians. We have this dual nature, or this dual understanding that there's, we even say that about our flesh, that our flesh is sinful. If your flesh is sinful, it's because you're allowing your flesh to be sinful. We are supposed to be sanctified spirit, soul, and body. The church is double-minded. The church needs to no longer be a house that's divided, because a divided house cannot stand. Think about that. Double-mindedness, a divided house, and look at your own, this house. Is it divided? See, God is building his house in the earth now. How do I know that? Because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus is building his church. And he's saying there's nothing that the gates of hell, nothing that the kingdom of this world can do to stop it. Don't believe the press. No matter how dark they say it's getting, the light of the kingdom of God is shining bright. Don't believe the press. They're trying to get you to give up. But just like the kingdom of Egypt was in utter darkness, it said that there was a light in Goshen. There was a light in Goshen. And the Bible says that these things happened to them as an example. They happened to them as an example and were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages has come. That's found in 1 Corinthians 10:11. So let's look at Exodus. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 19, this is God prophesying, speaking what's going to happen to Moses. And he tells Moses, but I know the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. Favor will cause you to plunder the world systems. See, this was God prophesying the promise. And let's look at the fulfillment. In chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now the Lord said to Moses, one more plague I will bring on Egypt, or on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. They wanted him gone. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man asks from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold. Speak now. See, there's a timing with God, and we have to be listening to the timing of God. When is the time? See, this was all back payment. This was all back payment from their bondage and captivity and slavery to Egypt. Chapter 11, verse 3. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. God gave them favor. We are called to plunder the world systems through the favor of God. I know the question you're asking, how's that going to happen? I don't know. How did God do it there in the Egyptians? We just read that whole situation was for our to understand how we are supposed to be living today. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that Pharaoh represents Satan, and the captivity of the Jews represents our captivity to sin and death. And Jesus, or Moses, as a great deliverer in the Red Sea of the baptism. And they went through the waters of the Red Sea. The horde of Egypt followed them. And it washed them all away. Couldn't get through. And led by the fire by day, the fire by night and the cloud by day, the Holy Spirit, heading to our promised land. We're supposed to be plundering the world systems. How does God do that? Through his favor. You don't need to know the how. Just know the promise. Nehemiah was a Jew. He was in the Babylonian captivity, and he had the job of a cupbearer for the king. And do you know what a cupbearer is? A cupbearer was a food taster. Sounds like a great job, don't it? But the problem is what he was tasting was to see if it was poisoned or not. He would eat before the king ate to make sure that the food was not poisoned. How would you like that job? And let's just tell you that if you had that job, you definitely never want to have a frown on your face. Because the king's going to think something's up. Right? Look at this. And it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King, I'm going to say Xerxes. That's the full pronunciation of the name. But it was King Xerxes. That wine was before him, and he took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick?" So the king's question, why is this guy sad? He just took a drink of the water, and you're not sick, so what's going on? "This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever.'" Basically, he wants to make that clear, that he wants the king to live. "Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed with fire?" Are you ready for, do you have an answer? When opportunity, when all of a sudden the door opens for a split second, do you know what God's will and his plan is for your life so you can walk through it? "Then the king said to me, 'What would you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." What do you think that prayer was like? "Help! Give me favor! Lord!" I mean, it was a split-second prayer. He prayed. He prayed to the God of heaven and said to the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Here, this slave that was brought in, he was a Jew, brought into captivity in Babylonian by the Babylonians, is requesting to the king, "Let me go back home and rebuild the city that you destroyed. Let me put the gates back up. Let me put the walls back up." Walls were a defensive tool used in ancient times. "The king said to me," the queen sitting beside him, you know who that queen was? Esther. Esther, another Jew that found favor in the sight, that was taken from just a normal girl and raised up to the queen, to be queen. What do you think she's praying over there too? Isn't that something how God can do things? You don't have to be the number one guy. You can be the cupbearer. "Then the king said to me," the queen sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me and gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judea. So not only is he going to allow him to go back and rebuild the city, but he's going to give him all the paperwork he needs to make sure he goes unhindered. And a letter to Ashpha, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me the timber to make the beams for the gates, for the fortress which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the houses to which I will go. Not only is he going to give him clean passage so no one messes with him, he's asking him to give him the resources to build the city. And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. The favor of God was on Nehemiah. The favor of God will cause things that shouldn't happen to happen. It will cause people that are against you to like you when you have kingdom purpose. Joseph and Mary. I don't know if you know this or not, but Joseph and Mary were lower income family. And we already read that the favor of God came on Mary. Why? Because she was about to give birth to the Messiah, the Savior. But they were lower income family. How do we know this? How do we know that they were lower income? Because when they brought the offering that the law demanded for cleansing after childbirth, it says, as it was written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. And if you look into the law of the Lord, it was commanded that you bring a lamb and a turtle dove. But then it says, but if they couldn't afford a lamb, they could bring two turtle doves. And when Joseph and Mary brought the offering to be sacrificed, it says that they brought two turtle doves. So they were lower income, a lower income family. But they had a huge task in front of them. They had a huge task. They had to raise Jesus up. And he had to be educated. Remember that? Jesus grew in favor with God and man. Jesus didn't grow up knowing the Torah. He had to learn the Torah. He had to find in the Word of God where it was written about him. Remember that? He had to be trained. He had to be educated. On top of that, you had a madman that was chasing him down, Herod, that sent soldiers to kill every child 3 and under. So they had to not only leave Bethlehem, they had to go into Egypt. How can a poor, lower class family be expected to do all that? By the favor of God. See, there was another man that had favor on him hundreds of years before them, called Daniel. And he was the vice president under 4 kings in the Babylonian captivity. And he was an eunuch. So when you say you want to be like Daniel, just remember what you're asking for. Because he had so much influence, so much wisdom, so much ability that the king could not trust him to come around his harem. So they snipped him. And he received prophecies from God about the Messiah and the coming and the changing of the world system, the great statue of the vision and the rock that came down and destroyed it. And hundreds of years later, a little peasant girl named Mary had the favor of God put on her underneath the star. And these wise men, these kings, traveled all the way from Persia to show up at her doorstep with gold, with frankincense, with myrrh. Just so you know, back in those times, the frankincense and myrrh probably was more valuable than the gold by weight. God provided for everything that they were going to need. And God will provide everything that you need. But we can't be like the world. We can't be chasing after our own success. We have to do everything that we do for the glory of God and trust that He will take care of all the rest. I don't know where I am. In Psalms 119, verse 58, it says, I sought your favor with all my heart. Be merciful and gracious to me according to your promise. I think we spend a lot of time seeking other things with all our heart than the favor of God. How's that working for you? I want to be known as a person that seeks the favor of God with all my heart, trusting that He is gracious and that He is going to be obedient to His word, to His promise, that I don't have to be like all the people that aren't walking with God. I can be a representation of the kingdom of God. I can trust in God to provide all my needs. I can trust God to take care of me because I am focused on kingdom purpose. I'm focused on doing what He has called me to do. And I don't want anybody here to think that what I'm trying to do is trying to get you to work harder in the church. Your ministry is not so much in these doors. Your ministry is out there. Your sphere of influence is out there. You have the same Spirit of God living in you that I have in me. Tell you the truth, we have the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had. Start seeking. Seek His favor with all your heart. Realize that we are nothing apart from Him, His favor upon us, His grace, His divine favor. His unmerited favor. That's all a gift because of Jesus Christ. Don't let the enemy deceive you and think that you are disqualified from God putting His favor on you. Jesus has qualified you. Yeah, we might have screwed up in the past, but the past is gone. He threw that stuff in the sea of forgetfulness. What right do you have to dig it back up? So many of us spend most of our spiritual time swimming down to the depths of the sea of forgetfulness, trying to find the thing that we're ashamed of to bring back up and ask God to forgive us for it. Move on. Move on with Jesus. Move on with your purpose. Move on with in the destiny that God has for you. See, there's things that this church is called to do, and you might be looking around and saying, I don't know how that's going to happen. And I'll tell you right now, it's going to happen because of the favor of God. There are things in your life that God wants to do. There's things that He's put in your heart, desires that He's put in your heart that you have just shoved down and rejected, thinking, you know, that's a nice idea. That's a great dream. You know, those are things of my youth. Because you could not see how it ever come to pass. How did Nehemiah ever see it coming to pass that he was going to go back and rebuild the wall, rebuild Jerusalem? How did he ever see in his heart that a simple conversation and a simple prayer of God, help me, give me favor, that God would turn the king's heart? How did Mary ever think, how in the world are we going to raise the Son of God? You got the same excuses every single person we've read about today could have had. Seek his favor with all your heart. And if you're worried about failing, guess what? At least fail for the glory of God. You know, when the talents were given out, and the one that was afraid of failing hid the money in the earth, I bet you the master would have, if he would have came back and said, look, I went out, I worked my hardest, I tried my hardest, I did what I thought would be pleasing to you, what you would want me to do, and I failed. I guarantee he would be rewarded. But that doesn't mean that we just go off haphazardly. We pray, we seek God, we use the wisdom of God, and he expected him to direct our steps. Amen? I'm going to stop. But the favor of God, this is important. Go over these messages over and over again. Go back and read these stories that we've shared throughout these 6 weeks and see how God, we just glossed over them. There's so much more good stuff in there. See how God uses people that have no way of doing anything mightily for his purpose in the kingdom of God, and how he provides for everything that they need to accomplish. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you that this task of being ambassadors for Christ Jesus is not through the flesh or by our strength or by our might or by our wisdom, but it's from the kingdom of heaven. We thank you that you have promised to give us favor to accomplish our kingdom purpose. And right now, we seek your favor. Lord, give us your favor. Right now, there's people in these seats that you see their heart, you see that they're calling out for you, that you see that they're desiring your favor with all their hearts, and we ask that you give it to us. That it would flood our lives, that we would wake up in the morning knowing that we are consumed, we are drenched in the favor of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that it's by your grace and it's by your word that does not return void, that is true, that makes every man a liar, that speaks against it. And we receive this now through our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, church. Amen. Have an awesome, awesome week going into your spheres of influence, knowing that you have the favor of God and that you can accomplish great things for his kingdom. Amen. Love you.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.